Well, welcome back from another week out there in the world. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this morning. We'll be continuing our study in the book of Revelation. We're on Revelation chapter 14. There's much more that I have to say regarding the presence of the angels and of the Lamb and the smoke and all of that. It's a passage we've looked at before, but I think it bears repeating this morning. So I'll invite you to follow along by opening to Revelation 14, but we will be also in Isaiah 66 and Isaiah 34 not too long from now. So as you're finding your way to Revelation 14, let's begin our time in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, every single day that you offer grace and peace to this world. I thank you for the beautiful gospel and the glorious blessed hope that we have, looking forward to our Lord and Savior calling us home one day to be with you forever. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have to be saved from this wrath to come that we're studying in the book of Revelation. I thank you, Lord, for that and for giving us the details, enough details of what's going to be taking place during the tribulation. I pray, as always, as we study these things, that you help us bear in mind the consequences of sin, that judgment needs to take place, and that you are just in everything that you do. I pray it's a motivation for us to live as we should now, today, and every day, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, to allow you to work in and through each one of us and share the gospel, live it out, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that others might see it too, desire to be saved and also come to the knowledge of the truth. And I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. The last couple weeks we've been sort of stuck on verses 6 through 12 here in Revelation 14. I thought to pick up this morning beginning in verse 9. Otherwise I'll probably start repeating some things we've been over the last couple of weeks. Revelation 14 verse 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So we've been saying over and over that this is that point in history where there's going to be a point of no return. If anyone takes that mark of the beast, that mark there, for those interested in the Greek, is the term kerygma, which has the idea of an impress on a coin or the impress on a seal. Could also be considered a brand mark or an engraving. So whatever this thing ends up being, this mark of the beast or the name, well, they'll have it written on their foreheads or on their right hand, and that makes that individual irredeemable. Hey, that's what I'm trying to get at this point of no return. If they take this mark, what we have here, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God poured without mixture, the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. It goes on to say in verse 11, it's going to be forever. They will have no rest. So there's this point of history coming where that's it. There is no more grace and peace to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, there is a limited time for that. And so every time I think of this and how there's a day coming where there is no more going back, there's no more, oh, sorry, God, thank you for Jesus Christ, that's it. Make today count, right? I always want to encourage us to make today count, to redeem the time, because these days are evil. And we have this blessed hope that I mentioned earlier to look forward to. Someday Christ our Savior is going to appear in the heavens. There'll be the trumpet call, the shout, and up we go. Right? Those of us that are alive and remain, and along with those who have died in Christ before us, shall all be gathered together in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our blessed hope we have to look forward to. We're saved from the wrath to come. And after we're up and out of here, then begins the last 7 years God had determined upon Israel and Jerusalem in particular, according to Daniel 9. So that is all going to start taking place. We've gotten up to Revelation 14, the midpoint of the tribulation. Really big deal, because you got these three angels heralding what's coming. The everlasting gospel there back in verse 6 of chapter 14, which is the hour of judgment is come, verse 7. Hey, we don't have to go too far to figure out what is the everlasting gospel. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Could even argue further than that. Whenever Satan had rebelled and had caused that discord, dissonance in the heavenly places, and then deceived Eve to try and usurp God at his position, taking over what God had created. God had given man dominion upon the earth, and so Satan deceived Eve and brought that down to not to ruin. God was going to fix it. But this spiritual battle goes all the way back there. And so when we have this everlasting gospel, this is the hour of judgment. This is what all of creation is groaning for, like it says in Romans 8, right? How we're yearning for that day where God just fixes everything. Well, right here in Scripture, it says this is it. I know there's 3.5 years to go, but that's this tiny blip on the radar of God's timeline, right? Considering all eternity. So we got these three angels heralding these things. The first one has the gospel. The second one, the everlasting gospel. The second one, verse 8, says Babylon has fallen. And we've talked about how that's the hub of idolatry. It becomes synonymous with idolatry and causing desolation. So we did a bit of a study through that, looking at the land of Shinar, the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, all those things, and how worshiping of angels and fallen, this is where I don't want to get into angelology yet, but the Nephilim, the giants, and the remnant of the giants after the flood, worshiping of angels, worshiping of the demons, which are those, witches, wizards, and we can get into all that stuff at some point. But that's what Babylon is synonymous with. And so Babylon has fallen. It's fallen. I read about that again, chapter 17. We'll talk more about that when we get there. But you got these heralds coming through, and then the third one says, you take the mark, that's it. This is your fate. Smoke, fire, and brimstone forever and ever. So that's a delightful recap of what we've been over. This is really dark, heavy stuff. I get that. Last week, just to a little bit more of what we talked about, we went to Psalm 52 and Psalm 2, which gives us that dichotomy. The ones that are in favor of their own selves as gods, or Satan rather, as God, compared to the one whose faith is in the true God of heaven and earth. So we looked at the attitude of those. Psalm 2, of course, has the kings, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Let us cast their bands asunder, right? They're trying to get away from God and do their own thing. And yet God is going to set his king in Zion. So it is going to happen. Jesus is going to reclaim that which is rightfully his. And then we've been talking about this concept of in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. So it's visible. And that's something I wanted to share this morning, because the millennial kingdom, or rather when Christ returns to the earth in Revelation 17 on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be this destruction, this sacrifice, and this perpetual burning that's going to be visible throughout the millennial kingdom. Okay, so that's something I wanted to show this morning. Before I get into that, though, any thoughts, comments, lingering, anything on your mind about what we've been studying or what we've talked about so far? Well, you're welcome. Love to bring to light things that they're in Scripture, right?
I hear that very many churches.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's leave Revelation behind for a moment and turn to Isaiah chapter 66. If I wanted to be thorough about this, I'd really start, I think, in Isaiah 64 and read all the way on through. But time allows only for so much. So Isaiah 66, I'm going to read through the entire chapter. It's 24 verses. But I think it's necessary because when we get to the end, it helps us understand what's going on. And we're going to compare this to Isaiah 34 and Revelation 19. We'll probably go there too. So Isaiah 66, we'll begin there in verse 1. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." And I think I have a reference here in my margin, John 16:2. I think that verse is talking about how they will consider it now I'm just going to have to go there. But they think they're doing God a service by getting rid of that group that did truly believe in God. Why I didn't notice this before. All this study I do every week, and I always miss something. Yeah, that is what it says. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Okay, so that's John 16:2. And that same sort of thing is going to be happening during the tribulation period. All Israel is not positionally in Christ, meaning all Israel is not saved, or what we would consider saved today. They don't sincerely have true faith. So ones that don't are in scope here in Isaiah 66, verse 5, the same group in John 16:2. So hopefully that makes sense. And again, during that midpoint, especially of the tribulation, on to the end, there'll be this unprecedented persecution, this zeal of persecution to those that do believe. Okay, so that's going to happen. Isaiah 66, verse 6 then says, "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that she may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that she may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, that is to say his word, will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination, and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And, now we've reached the pinnacle here, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. And note this language. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So there's a lot of stuff going on in Isaiah 66, and I just wanted to hopefully hit some highlights to help us understand what's going on. Back in verse 8-ish, 7, 8, 9, when it's talking about how she travailed and brought forth before her pain, we're talking about Israel, and we're talking about how Christ came before the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, so Christ came, delivered that man-child before that last seven-year period given to Daniel, Daniel 9, and before she travailed, she brought forth. But then it also says, verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Right? Because at some point, when we get to the end of the chapter here, God is going to send his angels into the four corners of the earth, and I know it's not a box, but that's the terms that are used here. He's going to go throughout all the earth, the four compass points, and bring in all true Israel and bring them back to their promised land that he designated for each tribe. And I can find that picture probably at some point again, but remember there are these evenly distributed parcels of land for each tribe, much different than it was during the conquest where you had like a big hunk for Judah and Benjamin's inside there because it's smaller. And then Ephraim's up here and Manasseh, they're like kind of all over the place. But they have equal strips of land during the millennial kingdom period. So they're all going to go and be brought into Jerusalem upon these swift and all this stuff. Right? They shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, verse 20, out of all nations upon all that different stuff there, the animals. Verse 21, though, it says, I will take of them for priests and for Levites. All Israel will be priests, right? They're supposed to be that kingdom of priests and that holy nation, and that's exactly what they will be doing during that millennial kingdom period. And we also get that concept that this is the millennial kingdom period in scope when you read verse 23. The new moon and the Sabbaths and all that stuff, and everyone will come to Jerusalem to worship. If they do not, there are consequences. When they break the law, there are immediate consequences because God says that Jesus Christ will rule with that rod of iron. It's in Psalm 2, but it's also recorded in several other passages in our Bibles. But during, again, when it says all flesh shall come to worship me, verse 24, it says they'll see this perpetual burning as they travel to Jerusalem. Okay, and I wanted to bring to light what that really is from what I found in Scripture at least. So now if we turn to Isaiah 34, beginning in verse 1, we'll do the first 10 verses or more if we want to do more. I might have to read all the way through 35 as well, actually. But all of this kind of goes together. And again, it's just to show from Scripture to give us the reality, the picture that God is painting for us during the millennial kingdom, but also the events leading up to that. So chapter 34 of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Just keep that verse in mind when we get to Revelation 14:20. When the blood is to the horse's bridle, if you remember that, we'll get there. Verse 4 here, it says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, that is to say Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, which happens to be 70 miles south of Jerusalem, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them, some horned animal. And the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. So there we have the connection of the timing of this. It's the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And then look what it says here. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And this kind of blows my mind when I'm reading through it. What are you talking about? Because it's right after this, God says, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. And he goes into these birds of prey. Right? They'll possess it. The owl also, the raven, shall dwell in it and shall stretch out upon it in the line of confusion the stones of emptiness. So we've got this land south of Jerusalem that is going to be bathed in blood. It's going to be burning perpetually from generation to generation. And that, to me, when he says in verse 8, it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, this all to me correlates with when Jesus comes back. He's going to come back on the Mount of Olives, and we might look at this morning, given if we have enough time. Zechariah 14, Acts 1:12, 1:11 and 12. Jesus Christ is going to come back, land on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in half, and he's going to say something. Okay, this is the sword of the Lord. It's the word that comes out of his mouth. And what Zechariah describes is essentially an incineration of the Lord's enemies there at the Valley of Decision, at Armageddon, right? He's going to incinerate those that are coming up against him. Makes perfect sense to me that when he does that, those carcasses shall remain in some state. It's really gross stuff, isn't it? But there'll be this perpetual burning surrounding the area so that when all the nations come up to worship at Jerusalem, there is that reminder, God is the just judge. This is scary stuff, I know. But it's that reminder because in the millennial kingdom, not everybody is a believer. There are those that are going to survive the tribulation period in unbelief, and they will be the ones to go through all of that. And those that are in Christ positionally, I suppose that's a stark reminder for them as well, but they're safe and secure. They're with Christ. Hey, but there's going to be that, this is God's judgment. Who am I to question what he's going to do or why he's doing this? But it's going to be that constant reminder of the judgment of those that have sworn their fealty to Satan. And so that's going to be going on there. It's going to be an uninhabitable place. The birds of the air are going to eat them up. I know, it's gross too to think about. And it kind of goes on down here about all these wild animals that are going to live there. Let's jump down to verse 16, he says, not one of these words shall fail. Verse 17, he hath cast a lot for them. His hand hath divided unto them by a line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Okay, now verse 35, we get the happier part. So that's why I kind of wanted to read that, as well as when we get down to verse 8. So let's read 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So that's all the good news, right? True saved Israel will come on this highway into Jerusalem. All the nations and God's angels will go gather his elect from all over the world and bring them into Jerusalem on this highway. Right? So there is this way that's presented for them to come into Jerusalem to serve as that kingdom of priests, like we read in Isaiah 66. There's also that darker side where there's going to be that perpetual burning as that reminder of, see what happens to those that have rejected God and rejected his Christ. And that's only a precursor, because all of that's going to go into the lake of fire, right? Which is essentially, to me, this whole world of that. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, that's even more of a terror for me to preach the gospel and live it now, to save anybody from that. Because I don't want anyone, my worst enemies, to go into the lake of fire. I was also reminded of Isaiah 11. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to read through that chapter on your own time, it talks about how the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and they can go over dry shod. It's essentially a redo of the Exodus period, where God dried up the Red Sea, brought them out. Well, he's going the other way. Right, they're going to go back into, or whatever, they're going to go into the promised land. That will be a highway, it says there too, for the remnant of his people. So it seems to me that's one and the same, Isaiah 11 and 35, this highway for the remnant to enter into Jerusalem. How you doing? Does all this kind of make sense? Get the picture of what's going on in the, at least, at that point. It's toward the end, I know, but we're introduced to it in Revelation 14. God calls those things that are not as if they were, right? He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. And so at the midpoint, when you got those three heralding angels flying through the heavens and preaching the everlasting gospel, Babylon's fallen, if you take this mark, that's your fate. Okay, so he's got all this stuff going on at the midpoint of the tribulation. I just wanted to point out, this is the reality of it. Okay, so Isaiah 66, 34, 11, Revelation 19, Zechariah 14. Where do you want to go? You want to see all this stuff? Let's turn to Zechariah 14. We're kind of close-ish to there. Zechariah 14, I won't go through the whole thing, or will I? I'm going to hit highlights just for the sake of time. And this is a pretty fascinating chapter to read through. If you read Isaiah 14 in verse 1, it lays out the context of the when. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, the day of the Lord. Remember John in chapter 1 of Revelation says, I was in the Spirit in the day of the Lord. He's talking about this time, the time of the end. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So there's this line essentially cutting through the mountain and splitting it in those directions when Jesus comes back. And it says, verse 5, ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all saints with thee. I guess I got to keep reading here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And you read about that reality in Ezekiel 47, and then again in Revelation 22. So we've got that type or that partial fulfillment, if you will, in the millennial kingdom with the temple in Jerusalem on earth. What was that, the fourth one at this point in Israel? And those will actually be living waters on the earth during the millennial kingdom. Where was I? Verse 9. Okay, verse 9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Jesus is Lord of all, Lord of lords, King of kings. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananael unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Whew, it's all over. And this shall be the plague. Okay, this is what I was getting at. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, the camel, the ass, and all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. I guess I got to keep going. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, so see how it says here too, that there is a remnant of unbelievers, they shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So all that stuff of the law, the men have to appear in Jerusalem 3 times out of the year for 1,000 years. Hey, it shall come to be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And there's that rod of iron. You don't come up, judgment. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, which gives us the indication Egypt is going to do this, right? It'll be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they won't be the only one, but they're called out probably, I'm guessing, assuming they'll be the first one to try and get the reward for that. In that day, we'll just finish, there's only 2 more verses. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Okay. So hopefully we're, again, getting this bigger picture. When Jesus comes back, Revelation 19 comes with the heavenly host of his army, and he gathers together all those that are against him in Jerusalem to fight against him. Not every single one. There will be some that didn't come up to fight. But those that do are going to essentially be incinerated by the Word of God. Remember when Peter says he's coming and all the elements will melt with fervent heat. He's coming in flames of fire. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about that as well. where it's coming with fury and flames of fire. That's what's going to happen. All right, and whatever he says, whatever he does, this great wall of fire, I don't know how this is going to work. As it goes out, it will slay all of them, and that land, in my idea anyway, becomes that burning pitch for 1,000 years, but there will be this highway for the elect to come into Jerusalem. So all that makes sense? Let's make this easy. Any thoughts or comments? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, these unbelievers that go through the tribulation, are they Jewish or Gentiles? Or you say they go through the tribulation and they go into the millennium?
Yeah. Are they Jew or Gentile? Probably both. It's going to be kind of hard for me to say at that point. There will be, all Israel is not saved. So I'm using Romans 11 for this, by the way. Not all Israel is going to be saved until the millennial kingdom is established. That's when all Israel shall be saved. There is no more. I don't think you can be saved during the millennial kingdom. I think that's it, because the first resurrection takes place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Okay? And that's why I have that opinion. I'll call it an opinion, but I think it's scriptural, that you cannot be saved during the millennial kingdom. It's like the just judgment that God has on the disobedient. So there will be those that don't obey, that don't trust, that live during the millennial kingdom period, that will rebel against Christ, even though he's right there, which blows our minds, right? How can you do that when he's right there? Especially with the visual aids, if we can call them that. The burning pitch and all of that stuff, and the living waters, which obviously have the fruit to heal all the nations. You can imagine how the priests, all of Israel, are going to be administering these things to the nations. They're going to come up and probably ask for it. Am I getting anywhere close to your question? Yes.
Well, they don't.
They'll try not to. It won't go well.
It says they will.
You do it once.
Yeah. They'll acknowledge that he is Lord. They may rebel during the millennial kingdom, but they still will acknowledge he is Lord. And they're going to go against, or go to, or up against, I guess I was trying to say, that great white throne judgment after the millennial kingdom period. So they will confess, yep, you are Lord. It's at some point, like, they're going to have to. But what I read,
fires that to the south will be to the believers something that's a reminder in one way, but to the unbeliever a horrible, resentful reminder in quite another way.
Yeah.
Horrible and horrible.
Yeah, that's a good point. It'll be perceived two different ways, right? The reminder to those that are in Christ, just keep using that term, versus those that are not. You know, those that are in Christ, thank you, God, for saving me from that. Or those that are not, it's like, how dare you do that? And they'll probably even try to figure out a way out of it, even though it's a precursor to their eternal destination.
So then they won't bow to him then. I mean, all knees shall bow, but they won't, they believe in him, but they don't bow to him.
Maybe not at that point in this kind of a body, but during the second death, the second resurrection, they will confess he is Lord. Every man will bow. He may not do that during the millennial kingdom, but that rod of iron will be on that person. He might even get incinerated in that moment. I don't know. But they will await the resurrection unto damnation. And when they go before that great white throne judgment, there's no doubt in my mind, that's the time. They are all going to confess, you are Lord. They have no other choice. And there's been so much evidence, and at that point, the books are going to be open. The book of life is right there. We'll be talking about the book of life in our message series for at least 2 to 3 weeks, I would imagine. But they're going to have all these things compared, and he's going to issue judgment, and that's that.
I just thought that at the great white throne, it was people who rejected Christ during the millennium, but not going into the millennium.
I think it covers the unsaved dead of all time. Yeah. Going back even all the way to Cain, I would imagine. As he'd been sitting in Sheol, Hades, or Hell, the place of the dead, in the bad compartment. Right? Because in Sheol, we could do a study of this too. There's so many things, so many fun things we could be doing studies on. But Sheol, the easiest way I put it is it's got three compartments, the good place, the bad place, and the big hole in the middle. Okay? And so the Abraham's bosom is synonymous with the good place. I get that from Luke 16. The bad place is where the rich man went in that account. I don't think it's a parable, the account of Luke 16. But so it is with all those that rejected God in their lifetime. They went to that bad place awaiting that resurrection unto damnation after the millennial kingdom is said and done. And there's a whole huge topic which I really want to talk about, which will be angelology, we can call it, but that'd be like my Revelation study. It's going to be a long haul. Okay? But suffice to say for now, Tartarus, the bottomless pit, the abyss, goes by a few different names, the deep, that's that big hole in the middle, and that's where the angels that sinned pre-flood are chained. Why was I getting into all this? Oh, okay. So then the bad place in Sheol, Hell, Hades, so that they're awaiting that resurrection unto damnation, the second resurrection in the great white throne judgment. So even Cain, who never knew a man by the name of Jesus, is going to confess Jesus is Lord and go where he's going to go. Does that help? Okay.
Those confessions seem entirely different. I mean, when we are saved and we confess, it is in contriteness. But when they confess, it is in defeat.
Yeah. You're right. Yeah, it's a totally different perspective. We glory in the name of Jesus Christ, but those that reject him, resentment, yeah, or defeat, probably be a better way to describe that. They'll be irritated, to say the least, that they have to call him Lord. But
such an interesting, you talk with people, you know, philosophically, the free will, fatalism, you know, and all that. This is a perfect play out of both wills, and that philosophical, is it fatalistic, you know, Christianity, is it, you know, God is going to do what he's going to do. And yes, he is. This is playing that out, certainly, prophetically. And yet, you see those who choose salvation, they choose Christ, and those who do not, where it's reality, right?
Yeah.
It's really interesting to see that interplay, that interchange.
It's one of the most fascinating things in my mind. God's sovereignty and our free will somehow working together. That blows most people's minds. We all have an individual will, like you're saying, and we all have the choice to enjoy paradise with God forever or suffer the lake of fire forever. And just to say, because I want to, I think we've, hopefully we've hit this point now home, to be done in the presence of the Lord and of his angels. Remember, all of our works are exposed to the spiritual world. There's really nothing we do in secret. God sees all. The angels are not omnipresent or omniscient, but the things we do, they see it. I went to 1 Timothy 5 and Ephesians 3 last week to show our works are on display. And how much more so when the spiritual fight ramps up that much more during the tribulation period, that their works will be on display, and that all that stuff will be done in the presence of the Lord, because Jesus is there on earth and, of course, everywhere, and in the presence of his angels. I don't want to get too much into that. But, okay, so hopefully I'll recap that a little bit next week, but I want to start verses 13 on to the end in Revelation 14 next week. But with all of this said, especially with the free will and all of this, let's just remind us ourselves of the really good news we have today, right? How that Jesus, God himself, came to this earth and he died our death for us. He broke his body. He shed his blood on the cross, and his blood was perfect and holy, and it paid for all the sins of all the world. And so if we trust in that today, and here's our free will choice, if we trust that he did that for me today, he can make it please make it personal, then in that moment of sincere faith, you are considered in Christ, according to the Scriptures. And because you're in Christ, you will never go to that lake of fire. You are guaranteed to go to paradise with God, new heavens, new earth, and it's going to be so far and above superior than anything we can imagine here in this life. So if you haven't made that choice, please make it today, especially with all that scary stuff we just read about. So on that note, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for another day we can study your word. Thank you for the reality that you display. Thank you for helping us to see the truth of what you're going to enact someday in the future. And I pray, as always, when we think about these things and understand that your perfect and just judgment must come, and it will come the way you say it, that we make every day count. We put aside any petty strifes and focus on the eternal, focus on what matters. Help us to take all these things to heart and continue to build upon our faith in Jesus Christ and continue to act as we should in Christ Jesus for your glory and honor. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.